Psalm 119, verse 41 and following. This is the second in our series on freedom. Last week we looked at the biblical fact that freedom is not free, that it costs somebody for us to be free. This week we're looking at what it takes to walk in freedom. And in particular, we're looking at the boundaries of freedom. And this passage from Psalm 119, which in ancient times was a teaching tool. It was written, even though it's the longest psalm in the Bible, it was written for pre-13-year-old boys and girls to memorize, because if they memorized Psalm 119, they would have the core of what it takes to live a life for the glory of God hidden in their hearts. Verse 41 and following talks about freedom and walking in freedom. Starting with verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, or if you've got something other than King James and New King James, will say, I will walk in freedom, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You know, in 1611, they didn't really use the word freedom much. It was not a common English word. They used the word liberty. But it's the same thing, freedom and liberty, to not be enslaved, not be entrapped, not be held down or held back. And yet this passage very plainly talks about the boundaries within which freedom lies. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this chance to be together in your house, and most especially to open up your word and learn from it of who you are and who we are and what our relationship to you is all about, what you call us to do and who you call us to be. This is the pinnacle of our worship, to draw closer to you. And so we ask, Lord, that we be given insight, that we have open hearts and open ears and open eyes. We're sensitive to your Holy Spirit. And if you want to speak to us about something that may be challenging or difficult, Lord, don't let us shy away from that. Let us embrace it. For sometimes we run from the very things that you most urgently need to teach us. So in our freedom, Lord, help us to be bounded by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible speaks of freedom or liberty, if you have an earlier translation, 26 times, such as 2 Corinthians 3:17, to give one other example, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or there is liberty. When God's Spirit shows up, freedom breaks out in the lives of people. By way of contrast, the Quran, another work of religious text that millions upon millions of people look to for guidance, the Quran talks about this kind of freedom zero times. I don't mean this as a criticism or a critique of the folks who follow that faith, but it's interesting to me that there is that difference, as well as many others, between the Word of God that we believe is from the Lord and this other work that many people cling to. Every reference to freedom in the Quran is just as the opposite of slavery. If you're not a slave, then you're free. Or as what you get if you get a divorce, which may not be the right place to go in your mind and your attitude. By the way, that's going to be the Ask the Pastor thing this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about divorce and remarriage. And come with a willingness to learn what the Bible actually says, because sometimes our preconceptions may not be quite what the Word says. But come back at 6 o'clock tonight if you can and if you will. The Bible teaches that there's no such thing, however, as unbounded freedom. True freedom only exists within borders. Freedom must have fences, in other words. There's no freedom without boundaries of some kind. Can you have a country without borders? That's a big discussion that's going on right now. And, you know, in the whole thing about do we build a wall, do we not build a wall, all the rest of it, no one is saying we shouldn't have borders, because borders define a country and where the laws of that country are in place and in force. Can you play tennis without a tennis court or a net? Might be a little bit difficult. Can you play ping pong without a ping pong table? Try it sometime. Doesn't work so well. Can you play baseball without a diamond, even if it's just roughed out and each base is a paper plate? You got to have something that sets the boundaries for the game. Can you play football without a field and a gridiron? No, you can't. Everything that's worth doing happens within certain boundaries. And freedom, most of all, is provided for and protected by the boundaries that God sets up. There are people who say, well, if I'm free, it means I can do whatever I want to, whenever I want to whoever I want to. That's freedom. And don't give me any laws. Don't give me any boundaries. Don't give me any fences. Don't give me any walls. We saw that kind of freedom acted out a little bit this week at the G20 summit in Hamburg. Maybe 100,000 people showed up to voice their protest to the leaders of the 20 most prosperous and economically viable nations on earth. They gathered together, those leaders did, to try to meet and greet, get to know each other better, maybe set the groundwork for some future areas of cooperation and so on. But 100,000 people, mainly from Germany, but really across the planet, gathered together. And for the most part, the protests were peaceful, although they were very often rude and crude. I had to really look closely at the pictures I was going to show, because there was all kinds of, shall we say, inappropriate signs and other things going on in those protests. But they had about 20,000 police trying to take care of the crowd. There were nearly that many people who, rather than protesting peacefully, wanted to protest in utter and total freedom. They tended to wear black clothes and black masks and hoods. And the theme that they promoted for that week was G20, Welcome to Hell. That was what they were going to try to act out and live out in their protest. And it was a lot of violence, a lot of cars set on fire and trash cans turned over and set alight and just wanton destruction of property. None of these, by the way, belong to anybody in the G20 conference. They belong to private individuals who suffered because of the expression of freedom of these protesters. Stores were broken into and their contents dragged out into the street and set alight. The store owners would come into total devastation the next day. Oh, but they wanted their freedom to express themselves. Well, how did that freedom impact this woman and her store? There were just all kinds of confrontations with the police. The police had what they called a red line around the area of the city where the G20 conferees met. And basically all they could do, even with 20,000 police there, was just stand on that line and lock their shields and try to keep the protesters, especially the violent ones, pushed back. Over 200 police were hospitalized during the course of the week. There were very few arrests because they couldn't stop to arrest somebody. They were too busy defending the line. And you might say, well, it sounds like they got away with it. Not in the end. Not in the end. This store right here, the Flying Tiger store, kind of summed it up to me. Some less violent protesters had spray painted, did a little bit of spray paint tagging, said free hugs. They knocked the glass out that was saying that and looted the store. And then on the right-hand side, they left a tag of their own. It's this symbol right here. It's the worldwide symbol for anarchy. And anarchists would say that I'm a person who believes in total and utter freedom. But every time an anarchist shows up, chaos breaks out. You see, freedom without boundary brings enslavement, despair, destruction, and death. The idea that you can have utter freedom and it doesn't matter how it impacts anybody else is a lie. Because to have that kind of freedom, you have to steal the freedom, steal the property, steal or destroy the safety and the livelihood of other people around you. And freedom at the expense of someone else is not true freedom at all. True freedom instead is bounded. It's bounded by the Word of God. And this passage has that for its basic lesson. Remember, this is for children under the age of 13. In that ancient society, when you turned 13, you became an adult. So you had to learn all the basics of how to live before you're 13 years old. Freedom is bounded by the Word of God. And the passage uses six other parallel concepts to underscore and undergird this idea that freedom must have boundaries. The idea of word is the first one. Your salvation is according to your word, verse 41 says. I'll have an answer for him who reproaches me because I trust your word. And I will not take the word of truth, or do not take the word of truth utterly from my mouth, for I've hoped in your ordinances. That word happening several times right at the beginning. The word here is the most general encompassing statement of God himself and his priorities and his standards and his boundaries. We know that creation itself was made by the word of God. Jesus was referred to at the beginning of the Gospel of John as the word of God made flesh. I love that first instance in verse 41 where it says, your salvation according to your word. What is salvation but freedom? Salvation is to be set free, in a biblical sense, specifically to be set free from sin. Jesus said, if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. Why? Because soon after he said that, he went to the cross and died for the price of our sins. He took the cost of our sin upon himself so that we could be free. The Word became flesh, went to the cross, and became the way. God's way, not man's way. You know, there are some things that are legal today by man's law that are still not within God's law. Just because man's law has decided it's okay does not mean it's so. Fast forward, by the way, to verse 105 in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If the word of God is active in your life, you have the light for the next step. It's not a big torch where you can look miles and miles down the road, but it's just a pool of light to show you where the next step is as you're moving forward in your journey with the Lord. The next word is ordinances. Now, that's a word we don't use a whole lot. There's a couple of words in this section that we don't use a whole lot. But the word ordinances is used 421 times in the Old Testament, and most often not translated by that unusual word, but by the word judgment. And it could be substituted here. For I have hoped in your ordinances. I've hoped in your judgment. You know, we've got to believe that God's judgment is good, that he knows what he's doing as he is active in our lives. So he says, the psalmist says, I've hoped, I've trusted in God's judgment, in his ordinances. I'm leaning on you, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting that your judgments are just. I'm trusting that your judgments are right. I'm trusting that you, God, have a reason for the things that I don't understand. Hope it doesn't shock anybody to find out that there's things that go on that I don't understand. I don't know why this person has to have this kind of situation while this other person over here skates. I don't know why this person suffers, why this person doesn't. I can't explain those things, and if anybody tells you that they can, well, I would take that with a grain of salt. Because this life is not something that any of us can wrap our heads around entirely. But as believers in the Word of God, we trust that God knows what He's doing, that His judgments are right. The third word used is law, and the actual Hebrew word is Torah, which of course is the name of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. So I shall keep your law continually forever and ever. Of course, the Word of God is very specific to help us understand that just keeping the law by itself is not what saves us, because none of us can totally keep the law. But the law, God's law, as it's defined in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, that is a statement of God's boundaries upon our lives. Let's remember just briefly the law in that condensed form, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make an idol of me or out of me. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Boy, how often is that one honored in this day and age? You'll remember the Sabbath day, a worship day, a day set aside for the Lord. You'll honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet what is not yours. And I've had a lot of people over the years say, boy, that's a lot of shall nots. That's a lot of don't do's. But every single one of them is to provide for us and to protect us. Because every time someone breaks one of these commandments, not only are they sinning against God, but 99% of the time, some other person is being hurt in the process. Some other person's having their freedom, their joy, taken away from them. The law is important. And then there's precepts. Another word for precept is mandate or principle. It's another one that we don't use very much. It's the idea that there are certain common sense things that we can draw from God's law and apply into our lives. I will walk about at liberty. I will walk about in freedom. Dana, my wife, was telling me this morning that her translation says, I will walk about in open spaces, for I seek your precepts. I seek the principles that underlie and undergird what God is trying to teach us about living our lives. A lot of times people come up to me and say, what should I do about this thing that the Bible doesn't talk about? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about how much time I should spend on the internet, or what I should do about this area or that area, because 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago, it wasn't an issue. Some people think if the Bible doesn't talk about it at all, then it's just free. You can just go do it if the Bible never mentions it. I don't think that's a good way to go. I think rather everything in the Word of God can be taken and distilled down into principles and precepts by which we can live our lives. There is the law of love, for example, which is an overarching law in the Word of God, that we shall always walk in love, that we shall always treat each other as somebody that God loves and that Jesus died for. We should never despise each other. We should never put each other down. We should never behave in such a way as to belittle another human being. Now, these are principles that are drawn from the Word of God. Someone attacks you, someone is awful to you, the Bible doesn't say, well, give back what they gave you. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And Paul comments on that in another one of his letters and says, in doing so, you'll pour heaps of coal upon their head. Fire, blazing coals on their head. You know, if you give back love when someone tries to hand you hate, they don't know how to take it. It sets them into total confusion. And God's good with that. The precepts are there for us to discover, for us to have the thrill of incorporating into our lives. They are the boundaries within which our freedom exists. And then there's the idea of testimony. Remember, Lamar, I said that we'd get back to wise grandmas before it was all said and done? It's interesting, you know, in Hebrew is a gender-based language. Every noun has either a feminine or a masculine connotation to it. It's not like English, which is gender neutral. And the word translated testimony is one of those words that has both a masculine version and a feminine version. This is the only word out of this list of seven that is cast in the feminine mode. And I thought that was unusual. I wonder why the psalmist would do that. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. This is talking about the public interaction that we have between us and an unbelieving world, that our testimonies should shine a light, should show forth who God is in our life, should show forth the freedom that we enjoy and the boundaries that we recognize. And you know, that's not so easy to do. One of the things that is always cast in the feminine form is wisdom. As a matter of fact, wisdom is personified always in the Bible as a female. And it's nothing against us guys. But you know, I have noted in my life that some of the best and wisest advice I've ever gotten has been from the women that I look to in my life. There is a wisdom that seems to be inherent in many women. And every now and then when I have a guy tell me something that's really deep and really great and really helpful, I say, where did you get that from? My grandma. My mom. Never ignore the wonderful women that God puts in your life, because they can be a source and a font of wisdom. In ancient times, it was the same way. And so wisdom was always referred to as she. Jesus referred to wisdom that way. So do the psalmists and the writers of the Proverbs and all the rest. Here's something from Proverbs 1, 20 and 23. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Here's the exact scenario of testimony that is being talked about in Psalm 119. And the testimony needs to be done with wisdom. If you are going to show the world who Jesus is, make sure you're very intentional about it. Make sure you do it in the right way. Make sure you do it by the law of love. Don't do it by putting someone else down or some other group down. Be wise. Because one of the most awesome responsibilities we have in our freedom as sons and daughters of God is to give testimony to who God is in a way that draws other people to Him, not pushes them away. How many times in 40 years of ministry have I had people say, well, you know, I really appreciate you inviting me to your church, but I'm never going to church again. They were mean to me. They were ugly to me. They turned me back. They turned me away. They hurt me. And I know that we're flawed, and that happens sometimes, but it happens too much. We need to be wise as we give testimony to the freedom that we have and to the boundaries that God sets. Then there's the word commandments. In verse 47 of our passage, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." And I just love the image of teaching 12-year-olds to say these words. "I delight myself in following your commandments, which I love." Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, commandments were not something I loved. Commandments were something I didn't want to do. Somebody says, "Go do that," I would say, "I don't wanna." Someone would say, "Eat your spinach," I would say, "No." What's either the first or second word that nearly every child learns? No. We have a rebellious streak in each and every one of us that's a mile wide. And rebels don't like to be commanded. And yet God's commandments, his boundaries, are not suggestions. They are not guidelines. They're not, "Well, you might want to think about doing it this way." God's commandments are his demands of us if we are to be free. We've got to recognize that and embrace that and be okay with that and say, "You know, I love that. I love that God commands me." I want you to stop and think for just a minute about children that you have known through the years, either as a child or as a parent, as a grown-up of some kind, who are never given guidelines, never given boundaries, never given borders, never given fences. They can do whatever they want to do. They can do it when they want to do. If they don't want to do it, they don't have to do it. They can go their own way if that's what they don't have to be respectful. What do we call a child like that? We call that child spoiled. Spoiled means rotten. I was really hoping that on the abundance table that we set up for the first time, that all of the stuff would be picked up. Because you know what will happen if those wonderful vegetables get left on the table for a few days? They'll rot. They'll spoil. Nothing smells as good as a fresh from the garden, fresh cut tomato. Nothing stinks more than a rotting tomato. And it's the same tomato, folks. We don't want to be God's spoiled children. We need to set aside our rebellious spirit and embrace his commandments for what they are. Expressions of God's love. That's what they are. That's what God intends them to be. And that's how we need to receive him. So, "I delight myself in your commandments, which I love, and my hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love." You know, this is the ancient posture of worship. And that's what's being implied here. To obey the commandments of God, to live within his boundaries, is an act of worship. It's a daily act of worship to honor him and to respect the freedom that he's given us. And then there's one last one, statutes. Notice there are seven of these. Seven is the number of the action of God upon the world. There's lots of sevens in the Bible. Not a mistake that there's seven total of these words to underscore and elaborate on the idea of boundaries to our freedom. A statute, again, something we don't use a whole lot of, is a law that has been enacted at the appointed time. So many people want to say about the boundaries of God that are found in the Bible, those things are ancient. Those things are from a society long ago. They have nothing to do with the 21st century. It's antique. It's out of date. It's not relevant. But God's word says his boundaries are for this time and for all times. They're just as relevant today as they were thousands of years ago. Show me one of the Ten Commandments that is today unnecessary. I don't think that you can. God's boundaries are not a relic of yesterday. They are as alive and vibrant as they've ever been because human beings have not changed. Oh, we've got a few more gadgets. We can do a few more things. But a human being in his or her essence is the same as it was in Jesus' day. It's the same as we were in Moses' day. Human beings just haven't changed when it comes to the boundaries that we need. So it's still the case that God's boundaries are there to provide limits and protect us from harm and provide for us direction. When many years ago now, nearly three decades ago, we were in Peru going through adopting our daughter. We had to go to her hometown, which is way up in the Andes Mountains. And we had to go through these roads that worked their way up and over and through the mountains. And you know, if you go to North Georgia, someplace like that, and you get on a mountain road, if you get to a high place, there's a guardrail. I like those guardrails. Because if my brakes were ever to fail, or something unexpected were to happen, I could bump into that guardrail and not go off the edge and plunge to my death. In Peru, in the Andes Mountains, the roads going up to Chuquibamba, the little tiny town where my daughter was born, there's nothing but air. And you know, the Andes Mountains are some of the highest mountains in the world. There would be nothing but a foot or two between our outer tire and a plunge of 1,000 feet straight down. And when you came to a curve that was particularly dangerous, you know what was there? Not a guardrail, a bunch of crosses. One cross for every person who died in that curve. Would they stop me if I? No, they would just put a cross up for me. I'm glad for God's boundaries because they protect me. They provide a course for me. They are there for my good and for God's glory. We violate His statutes at our peril. We violate His word. And the reason He doesn't want us to do that is not because He gets mad when we break His rules. It's because He knows the pain and the harm that will come our way. Just like I told my children, don't run out in the street. There may be a car, there may be traffic. Even if your ball gets out in the street, don't run out there. So God says, I've set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. But here are the boundaries. Here are the fences. Don't go outside of them because I love you. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we love the idea of freedom, but sometimes we don't think it through. And yet it is so obvious when we stop and think about it that freedom must have boundaries. Freedom cannot be without boundaries because very quickly freedom would take us a place that is just a place of chaos and destruction and even death. You set those boundaries in place and it is one of the most beautiful expressions of your love for us. So help us to honor those boundaries. And if we're letting our rebellious streak get the best of us, then help us to repent of that and draw back and seek your way, seek your face. Because if we've been set free in Jesus Christ, we not only have the opportunity to enjoy our freedom, but we have the responsibility to live out our freedom in a way that glorifies you. If there's any of us today that need to make some kind of decision in our lives to get more in line with your will for our lives, then we're going to have an opportunity to do that. And if someone needs a church home, maybe they'll come and make it official with us if this is where you're leading them to be. Maybe someone needs to rededicate his or her life. I don't know what spiritual decision someone might need to make and might need to make publicly, but Lord, if there's someone who needs to move today, and give them the strength in their legs and feet to move. Let them be unashamed and public about it. This is what God's doing in my life today. In Jesus' name, amen.